Well, let's pray as we open up the word. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to review some things about Joseph's life that we covered last week, but I want to connect it to what we read about this week. You remember Joseph had a dream. In fact, he had two dreams that came from the Lord about how God was going to raise him up and his brothers would bow down to him, even his father and his mother. And that dream was connected to a promise God was making to him. The brothers of Joseph, when they heard about these dreams, they had a reaction, and their basic reaction was, "This will never happen, not if we have anything to do with it." And so they sold him out. They sold him into slavery. He disappeared from the family, from the land of Israel, and he was gone. But while he was gone, God was at work. It was not only the older brothers who needed to change, though. It was Joseph, too. And our sages tell us that Joseph had to work through and work out certain things. He enjoyed the favoritism that he had. He was the son of his father's older years, and he was sort of a revitalization to him. And Jacob treated Joseph as his favorite to the harm of his own brothers. And Joseph also had a communication problem. You could say it was a lack of concern. He communicated to other people without any regard for how they would respond, how they would think, how they would feel. And he expressed his spiritual ambitions in a self-centered way. It was all about him and who he was going to be when he talked about his dreams. It was all about what God was going to do with him, not what God was going to do for the family, for the nation, but it was about him. It was self-centered. And Joseph changed over the years. When he was sold into slavery, he changed. When he was imprisoned, he changed. And when he was raised up, he was a different man. And by the time his brothers come to him, he's not the same Joseph who they despised, they hated. He changed his perspective, and one of the things that he started doing is he started communicating personally with God. And he would talk to God no matter what the circumstance was. And so even when he was going down and he was in prison, he was talking to the Lord. When he was in prison, everyone knew that God was with him and that the favor of God was on him. Now, how many of you would think if you were in prison, that's God's favor? Probably none of us. Very rarely when people go through difficulty, especially injustice, do we say that's the blessing of God. And yet people looked at Joseph and they said God is with him. Everything Joseph puts his hand to, what? It succeeds. And it doesn't just succeed because of his natural ability. It succeeds because God is blessing him. And he would tell all the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians did not worship the one true God. They worshiped all sorts of gods. They worshiped the sun, right? Ra. They worshiped the river. They worshiped cats, other things as well. They worship creatures in creation rather than the Creator. And yet they were able to recognize that the favor of the Lord God Almighty was upon Joseph. Joseph removed himself from the center. And this was one of the things that was happening in his life that we have to take note of. It wasn't all about Joseph. It was about what God wanted to do, not just in Joseph's life, but on behalf of many, many people, generations, even for you and me today. And Joseph changed. He stopped being self-centered and he became God-centered. And whenever you're truly God-centered, you are going to be other people-centered as well. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. And what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbors yourself. And you know, the apostles say, you can't do one without the other. Don't lie to yourself. If you don't love other people, you cannot truly be in love with God. So Joseph changed. He began to see his own part in terms of what God wanted to do. And he learned to communicate with concern for the people who he was talking to. In Genesis 49, verse 22, that's in this week's Torah portion, there is a blessing. It's sort of a prophetic description. It's translated in a number of different ways, but let me read to you what I think is a pretty accurate and good translation. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough or a fruitful branch, a fruitful bough by a spring, and his branches run over the wall. Now, I read that I don't know how many times, and I didn't pay much attention to whatever it meant. How many of you have read that and paid close attention to it? Sandy. Because when she reads the scripture, she does pay close attention. I just sort of glossed over it, and it was T.D. Jakes who actually explained this to me. And we had invited T.D. Jakes to come to Messiah Conference one year. We felt like we wanted to invite different kinds of Christian leaders in America to come and take a look at Messianic Jews. And, you know, that whole conference is smaller than his normal service, than any one of his services. So it wasn't a big event for him. It was a small event. Do you understand that? And he came, and how many of you have ever watched T.D. Jakes on television? So you know you're pretty familiar with him. And Time magazine has rated him one of the most influential Christian leaders in America. And I think it's true. And he's pretty dramatic, wouldn't you say? And he can perspire when he preaches. That's why he always has a towel or two with him. And he is a strong personality. But we had a session with him before he spoke to the whole conference, and just a time where we got to talk. And he was the most gentle, nice, articulate, intelligent man you could imagine. And he said that he learned something from... It took him a while to learn. He said, when I was in a small circle of people, I could say whatever I wanted to. And when I was with people who only thought the way I thought, I could speak just any way I wanted to as well. And he said, now I have to be careful what I say. And it's not because he's afraid of stepping on toes. He said, if I want to communicate to all kinds of people, I have to be able to communicate in many different ways. And then he read the scripture to us. And he said, I learned I needed to be like Joseph, whose branches ran over the wall. And he said, I had to find a way to overcome the walls, the barriers to communication and connecting. And when he spoke to our group, he was fantastic. Utterly sensitive to the audience he was speaking to. It really touched me. It helped me understand something, that real leadership is not just measured by strength of personality and being able to do your own thing the way you want or you're comfortable with, but real leadership adjusts in order to connect with those they're called to serve. It was powerful. And something like that is what was happening with Joseph. He began to adjust and he began to change. It wasn't about who he was going to be. It was about what God wanted to do. Now let's move forward, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 50. I always like to see your Bibles. If you have a Bible, can I see it? If you have a digital Bible, can I see it? Good, good. We're getting there. You know, one day we'll all have Bibles here. If you don't know, it's a great privilege, and it's an unusual, it's an unusual quality that in our country we have the freedom to have Bibles. We have the wealth to have Bibles. There are many countries where people don't have Bibles. There are many places and have been many places where it's illegal to own a Bible. And to have one is to risk your life. But for us, there's no peril. And so we ought to have one close to us because it's the Word of God and it's active and alive and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will do its work on our behalf. Well, Genesis chapter 50 is what I want to focus on because I want to speak about two things tonight that connect with what Dr. Chuck was saying earlier. And one is hope. We each need to, in this year 2012, we need to pay attention to the condition of our own hope. And we need to be alert when we lose hope. What does it mean? What's a simple word that describes someone who has lost hope?
Despair.
Depression. Sadness. Here's a simple word. Hopeless. Hopeless. The person who's lost hope is hopeless. Now, what about the person who's overflowing with hope? How could you describe them? Hopeful. Okay, you're doing great. I want to keep it simple tonight. Hopeless, hopeful. You and I need to pay attention to the condition of our hope because that all by itself can determine many different things. And we need to know whether we're hopeless so we can remedy it, or whether we're hopeful so we can keep ourselves in that condition, because we can become sick when we lack hope or when hope is broken in us. And I don't mean sick physically, I mean sick at heart. And we can lose heart when we are hopeless. In fact, that is the normal condition. I want to encourage you to take your own measurements of your condition of hope. Because if you're hopeless, you need to pray for hope. If you've got troubles, don't just pray about the troubles, pray for your hope. Because without hope, you're not going to get through those troubles in the same way. Your situation can be terrible. You can be paralyzed on one side, blind in one eye, and still have hope. Your house can have burned down, and you still have hope. You can be laid up in bed and still have hope despite everything because you know that your hope is in God and God can do something beyond what you've already experienced. Joseph changed and his hope got stronger and stronger and stronger. And he began to understand that he was not just empty and then filled with hope, but he was in God's hands and God was working on his behalf. The events, even the terrible events that had happened, were still being turned around for good by the Lord, and they were working on God's timetable and for God's purposes and on behalf of Joseph and other people. So the second thing I want to focus on is healing. Just say that word with me, healing. And we checked at the beginning of our service, and I would say roughly half of the people in this room need healing. And that's not an unusual circumstance, at least with people our age. But even with young people, there are many people of many, many ages, many situations, different places, different countries, and so many people need healing. Healing includes physical healing, but it includes more than that. It means when we're healed, we're made whole. And when we're whole, it's not just our bodies, but our hearts, our minds, our souls that are working well together. Now, with that in mind, I want to read Genesis 50 and look at how hope and healing are working together. Okay, starting in verse 15. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. Now, who is their father? What's his name? Jacob. What's his other name?
Israel.
That's right. So Jacob, Israel, is dead, and they say to each other, maybe Joseph will hate us, and he may actually repay us for all the, what does your Bible say there?
Evil.
All the wrong that we did to him. Now, this is a clear admission on their part that they're guilty. Do you see that? We did evil to him. There are two vulnerabilities that a victim of wrongdoing faces. One of them is hatred, and the other one is vengeance. And the brothers recognize Joseph, like anyone, is vulnerable to those two forces. And they're thinking, he's been treating us okay, but there's a reason for it. The reason is Dad. But now, Dad is dead. And you know what that means? He's going to mistreat us. He's going to do harm to us. He's going to pay us back. He's going to hate us. And he's going to have vengeance on us. That was their concern. That was their fear. And so verse 16, they sent messengers to Joseph saying, okay, now look at this. You'll see they're still a little bit manipulative. And they may play with the truth too. Before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. And then the messengers say, now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So you've got vulnerabilities, hatred and vengeance. And then you've got a cure, if you will. It's a condition for healing of broken relationships. It's forgiveness. The brothers understand how this works. If he hates us and he wants vengeance on us, now that Dad is gone, he can do harm to us. What do we need from Joseph? Forgiveness. That will break the back of everything that could come against us. And so his brothers went and they fell down before his face and they said, behold, Hineni, we are your servants. Now, when you say we are your servants in Hebrew, you're saying we are your slaves. And so they're prostrating themselves down. Now, get this. They know the dream. Do you understand how they had to humble themselves for this? Because they remember the dream and they remember their reaction to the dream. They sold him into slavery. And they remember how they hated him. And now they're afraid he hates them. And they bow down just like the dream said. And they do it on their own initiative. And Joseph says to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You see, he's saying, let God be God. Joseph is saying, in my life, God is the one who's in charge, and he overrules even evil plans. Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is today to save many people alive. You meant evil. He confronts it, but God turned it for good. It was still evil. Do you understand that? Does everybody understand that? What they did was evil, but God got a hold of it and he turned it around. That's why Paul is able to say, God causes what? All things to work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. His purpose. God turned it for good. It was still evil, but God reworked your evil, brothers. You see, in a sense, Joseph was saying, God was at work in my life. And every one of us can learn to have this perspective. difficulty, trials, challenges, sickness are not the end of our world. We invite God in during such times and we let Him work. Who am I? Am I in God's place? No. Who are you? Are you in God's place? No. God is still the Lord. God is still turning things around. God is still making good out of trash, out of garbage, out of evil that other people have committed. He's getting His hands on it. He's redeeming. He's fixing. He's turning things around. Joseph saw the purpose. God is working to save many people. Think about this. He understood something that is still not clear to many believers. God loves the world. He sent His only Son, that whoever would put their trust in Him would not perish but have eternal life. He understood the principle that God wants to save, not to destroy. He wants to redeem, not to condemn. And then He says, verse 21, "Now therefore don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And He comforted them and He spoke kindly to them. You see, this is real love. This is active love. I will provide for you. I will provide for your children. He comforted them and He spoke kindly to them. Have you ever been mistreated? Anybody here? What's our normal reaction to being mistreated? Right. Something in our body chemistry even changes, does it not?
Yes.
And our tone of voice changes.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
We engage our muscles even in a different way. Our face changes, right? You could be minding your own business and go to a store simply because you need something at the store, and if the cashier is rude to you, it can ruin your day. Am I telling the truth? Someone you don't even care about could cut in front of you when you're driving. And it could stir something up. How many of you have a temper when you're driving? My dad, a very gentle man, was a maniac behind the wheel. And he spoke in the kindest of ways to people, except when he had a steering wheel in his hands. And he never said rude things to people except in his car. And I remember driving with him. You know, he was such a great guy, but, you know, he'd say, "You idiot!" And it was almost comical to me because it was, isn't it true, Sandy? Sometimes the way people behave towards us can bring the worst out in us. And Joseph is not giving in to that. He's speaking kindly to them. This, no doubt, is a different Joseph than the teenager who told his brothers his first dream. And then when they hated him even more, it didn't stop him. He came back with the second dream. And they hated him even more. And he never, I mean, you have to understand this, Joseph never said to them, "Sorry, guys." He does forgive them. But he never admits even any of his mistakes. He's a gentleman. I don't want to criticize Joseph. I like him too much. Joseph got the heart of the Lord. Something changed in him where he realized it wasn't all centered on him and what he was going through. And he didn't understand the world through the lens of his difficulties, but through the lens of God's perspective on what he wanted to do. Why am I going through all of this? Because I want to save so many. That's why. Had Joseph failed, do you know what? It would have been the end of Israel. Israel would have starved out. Or Israel would have been absorbed into Egypt simply by having become immigrants and would have been lost forever. Redemption for mankind depended in that generation on one man, Joseph, doing his part so that in his generation, the faithful could continue. They could be preserved and they could move forward. And God's ultimate plan to bring through Israel, the Redeemer of the world, would have come to a premature end. You and I, we face a lot of difficulties. We face a lot of challenges. Some of the difficulties are people difficulties. Does anybody have people difficulties? Some of the difficulties are physical difficulties. Do you have those too? Some of them are emotional difficulties. I had a terrible situation this week. I was on such edge. I was miserable. I was misbehaving. I couldn't explain myself. I wasn't even nice to my wife. And I couldn't do anything about it. And so I listened to my podcast. And I listened to last week's podcast, and it was as if whoever did that podcast was speaking to me. And I realized I had let other stresses and pressures and all sorts of stuff get the best of me, and I had let go of mercy. And I was not even thinking about mercy until I listened to the podcast. It's like, he's talking about mercy. And I realized, that's me talking. But I was listening like it was a complete stranger. I've got to tell you, it was a wonderful experience. And I took to heart the message I heard from last week. Not the message I gave, the message I heard. And I said to Sandy, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. Have I done any better since then? Honestly, yeah, I have. You see, when we get mercy in our hearts and we get hope back, we can do a lot of things. And I believe God wants to heal. I believe he wants to release 10 days of healing, not that he'll be limited and that's the last of it, but I want to ask you to join me in praying for 10 days of healing. That from now, for the next 10 days, the mercy of God will be released in our lives for healing. And if you've got something that says, I doubt it, I just want you to pray for your own hope. Because at other times you didn't doubt. And at other times you knew God could heal. And I want you to just recognize when you're lacking in hope, it's hard to be filled with faith. Is that right? And so you got to deal with both things, hope and faith, because they're connected. I want to pray for a release of healing for us. If you want to join me, you can. Lord, we want to be healed. We want to see other people healed. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your mercy and your compassion upon us and help us see things from your perspective. We rejoice in Dr. Chuck's healing. Thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that even those who have been suffering for years would receive healing. We pray that you would renew our hope, renew our faith, that we would know that you are the Lord, our healer. You are the one who heals the sick, and you lift up those who are falling. Lord, I pray also that you would give us forgiveness, that we could forgive those who even are afraid that we hate them and want vengeance, and give us comfort for others, including comfort for those who have harmed us. And give us words of kindness, Lord, that we could speak kindly even to those who have done wrong to us. Lord, we ask for an outpouring of your healing in our midst, and not just for us, but for others. We pray, God, that you would bring us opportunities to pray for the sick and to minister to those who need miracles of healing. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.